Okay, good morning, church. It's great to see everyone this morning. This morning, I'm starting a three-part series with the title, Belong, Believe, and Become. I'm not too sure, and I prayed about it, and I thought about it a lot over the past week, which title I should have put first. Traditionally, I believe we would put Believe in the number one spot, right? If someone comes to church for the first time, don't we often consider that that person is a visitor and therefore they need to study the Bible in order to believe in God? We need to baptize them, then they will belong to the family and they're on the road to becoming. Isn't that the traditional thought process we've had? The problem is we all have different life journeys, don't we? Even if we continue with this mindset, might we not start to pigeonhole people? When we pigeonhole people, what is the response? It's not cool, is it? Sometimes we get in the habit of doing things so much so that we can't imagine things being done in another way. Pigeonholing people is not cool. So we need to think outside the box a little bit. So I want you to think about it for a minute. Heating your home. Just as an example, how do you heat your home? When you're cold, you're sitting on the couch, what you're doing, you're reading a book, watching TV, I don't know. You start feeling cold. We have a couple options, right? We can throw a sweater on. We can throw an extra blanket on, maybe some fleece, I don't know. Traditionally, most people, when they're feeling cold in their house, what do? They stand up, they walk over to the wall, and they turn that little knob. It's called a thermostat. Everyone's got one in their home, right? That's what we think about when we're cold in our house, is that little box that's sitting on our wall. The thought of anything beyond that little box really doesn't go much deeper, is it? We all have a gas bill, we know that. We get a gas bill every month and we say, oh, gas prices are going up. Maybe we complain, maybe we talk about it with our coworkers. But that's about the extent that we think of for heating our homes. If you're from a big city, you've probably thought heating your homes, maybe it was radiators. You know, the old cast iron radiators that clang and bang all night when you're trying to sleep. Most of us, though, think of that little thermostat on the wall. So imagine, before the onset of natural gas, do you know how people heated their homes? The large majority of homes in Canada were heated by fuel oil. Most of you are probably saying, what? What's fuel oil? Fuel oil. Well, fuel oil is a little bit of a mixture between oil and diesel fuel. So they mix it and it becomes heating oil or fuel oil. So every few months, usually Dad would go down into the basement and he would have a big, more often than not, a stainless steel or maybe a plastic cistern. And he would have to verify that you have enough fuel oil to carry your home through the heating months of the winter. Every couple months, you would have to phone the truck company and say, I need fuel oil. And the big truck would come and deliver, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 liters of fuel to your home. And it was all based on the storage capacity of that cistern in your basement. And if you know anything about fuel oil, it stinks to high heaven. So imagine fuel oil. It changes your perspective from that little thermostat on the wall, doesn't it? Okay, before fuel oil, do you know how people heated their homes? It wasn't a thermostat. It was with wood. So normally, it was the children's job to get up in the middle of the night and charge the cast iron fireplace with wood so that the family wouldn't freeze in the middle of the night. If someone told you today, you can call up your friend and you say, hey, what are you doing? And he says to you, well, I'm training my kids to keep the house warm. I'm training them to chop wood, bring the wood into the house, and charge the cast iron fireplace in the middle of the night so we don't have to freeze. Then I'm training them because that's their job. That's my children's job. Some of us might even cry out, that's child abuse or brutality. Can you imagine? A child going out, collecting wood, and charging the fireplace in the middle of the night. My mother used to live like that. So this is one generation from me. I live with the fire, with the thermostat on the wall. My mother, as a child, had to load up the fireplace, the cast iron fireplace, to keep the family warm. We get so stuck in our traditions that we think, we forget what things were, how things were done prior to that little thermostat, right? So I'm going to read a scripture in the New Testament, the scripture Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. We all have a preconceived idea of what this scripture is saying. So I want you to put aside your preconceived idea and think about this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. It reads, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I've been taught since before my baptism, we've all been taught probably, that this is our purpose, is it not? To go make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so let's break it down. We need to go and make disciples. Who do we baptize? Disciples, right? Then we need to teach those disciples everything they need to know. That's the discipling or the training for the rest of their lives. So we've even created a Bible study series that covers the entire foundation, or the best that we can do, covers the entire foundation of A to Z, what a disciple should know before that they're baptized. Because remember, we are to go make disciples and baptize them, baptize the disciples, right? And then we teach them everything for the rest of their lives. Okay, I'm not saying that the First Principle Bible Study Series is wrong. But I want us to think beyond that, because the Bible is much bigger than a few studies. We can use scriptures outside of the Bible Study Series. We can use scriptures inside the Bible Study Series. We can do so much with God's Word because He's given it to us to teach and to train us, right? So think about our history for a moment. Our family of churches began in the early 1900s. It was an offshoot of a Protestant Reformation movement, and it split a couple times in the early days, but we, as the International Churches of Christ, we come from the Church of Christ line, which is a church with very similar belief systems to ours. So 1979 comes around, and our movement officially made a break from the more traditional Churches of Christ, and we called out would-be disciples, is how the story goes, who wanted to be committed to this idea of the Great Commission, making disciples all over the world and changing the world to the glory of God. So that's our history. Shortly after the split, this Bible study series, which we call First Principles, was created in order for us to solidify a person's faith in this new approach that was going to change the world. It's very admirable, isn't it? And I honestly believe myself that this goal of changing the world for Christ is something that is an amazing goal. It's our mission. I believe God has given each one of us this mission to be fishers of men. And we now have the opportunity to change the eternal destiny of a human soul using His Word. So the question is, prior to 1979, what did they do without the First Principles Bible Study Series as we know it today? Again, please hear me on this. I'm not advocating a revolution away from the series or the foundations of the ICOC. What I'm suggesting is that what converts the human soul is the Spirit of the Lord through His Word. I have a really good friend in Paris. His name is Brad King. Brad was baptized in 1975. I believe he was baptized in their church in Michigan. 1975. Yes, you heard me correctly. 1975, there was no First Principles Bible Study Series. How would Brad become a Christian without the Bible Study Series? But think about it. Ever since the first century church, people have been becoming Christians without First Principles Bible Study Series. We need to see and believe that God's Spirit is doing all the work for us. It's not a study series that are converting people. What is it, though, that everyone all across the world is looking for? They're looking for belonging. They want to belong to something that's special, that's going to make a difference in their lives and in the world. I spoke to Laura about this subject this week. I was talking to her about my lesson as I was preparing things. And she shared a story about how she brought her friend to church, and her friend responded by saying she didn't really like it. She didn't feel like she belonged in the church, and she never came back. You know, I'm not advocating a radical change from how we've done things in the past. I'm just asking us to rethink how we let people in. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 3. This is a story where this little guy, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night, and he says, Jesus, Rabbi, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, it's a new birth. And this new birth has something to do with the water and the Spirit. Okay, so let me get this correct. Jesus' requirement to entering his kingdom is new birth through the water and Spirit. That's it. New birth through a water and Spirit. Why do we hold the door closed until we believe all the boxes are checked through the Bible study series? Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25 reads, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that would come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So Galatians, the book of Galatians is teaching us that it's all about faith. Okay, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 reads, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. So Paul is reminding the Ephesians in his letter that faith and not works is what save a person's soul. How about Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13 reads, having been buried with him through baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. What an amazing passage. The question, though, that I want to ask ourselves is, if it's faith and not works that save us, shouldn't it be faith and not works that qualify a person for baptism? I want to share a story with you. About 4 years ago, I started praying to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Don't get me wrong, it's not a literal Ethiopian eunuch. But I wanted to find someone who was similar to the Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible, someone who was searching for God, that when I asked them to look at God's character, they would jump all over it. So I would share my faith, and I would wonder myself if this person is going to be that Ethiopian eunuch, or that person is going to be the Ethiopian eunuch. So this went on for months. I prayed this prayer for months. Later that year, during the summer, my family returned back to Canada for the summer vacation, and we went to the booming beach resort of Aquadale Beach. Aquadale Beach is located on Jackfish Lake, just outside of North Battleford, Saskatchewan. Most of you have probably never heard of Jackfish Lake. It's a beautiful lake, but it's out in the middle of nowhere. So I got up early one morning, and I thought to myself, everyone was sleeping, I'm going to go outside and spend some time with God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. So I got up and I went out to put my shoes on, and there sitting at the kitchen table was the boarder of my mother-in-law. So we were at my mother-in-law's house, and she had rented one of her rooms to a gentleman by the name of Dwight Bird. So Dwight was sitting there having his morning coffee, and he saw me putting on my shoes, and he asked me, he said, where are you going? It was pretty early in the morning. I said, well, actually, I'm just going to go spend some time with God. I want to read my Bible and pray. His question shocked me. He inquired, after saying, where are you going? He said, is there any way you can teach me? How do you respond to that? I thought to myself, okay, I have 2 days left on my vacation in Saskatchewan. After that, I'm going to be going to Calgary to visit my family. How should I respond to the question of teach me the Bible? I could have politely declined to teach him. And I thought to myself, well, I won't have time to finish the Bible study series. And I won't probably arrive to have the appropriate response of a broken and contrite heart. So I decided to say, no, I'm not going to study with you. Are you crazy? Here's a guy who wants to learn about God. I was all over that. I said, for sure. Let's take a look at some scriptures. So I had 2 days to study the Bible with this guy. I did a mishmash of scriptures. I pulled scriptures from the Bible study series. I pulled scriptures from outside of the Bible study series. I cut the fat off as many as I could because I only had 2 days to study with him. I did a mishmash of everything I could do. I got to the point of baptism, and I thought to myself, I struggled with this. I thought to myself, here we are in Aquadale Beach, in North Battle, just outside of North Battleford, Saskatchewan. The nearest Church of Christ in our family of churches is some 500 kilometers away. What do I do to help this guy to get saved? So I looked at the response to Jesus and his sacrifice. And I said, Dwight, I'm not too sure what to say to you around here for church-wise. You know what his response to me was? Chris, I just need to get baptized. Holy cow, I thought. Who was Peter when Cornelius asked to get baptized? Who was Peter to prevent him from getting baptized? Who was I that day 4 years ago to prevent Dwight Byrd from getting baptized? I showed him the scriptures. His heart responded. And I said, okay, my brother-in-law, Scott, he got involved because he's part of our family of churches in Toronto, which is, you know, quite a couple thousand kilometers away from Saskatchewan. And I said, Scott, Dwight wants to get baptized, and I really don't know what to do here. I said, can you sit down with him? So Scott got with Dwight for about 45 minutes, and he came out, and he announced to the whole family, okay, we're having a baptism. So we went down to the beach, and we baptized Dwight Byrd in just a little pond outside of Lake Jackfish Lake in Aquadale Beach in Saskatchewan. All I'm saying is that we need to see God's Spirit working in people's hearts. First, they belong to God, and we help them to believe. If a person feels belonging, it's so much easier for them to believe, isn't it? Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day pass. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though the farmer doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. This is God's kingdom. This is how it grows. You know, we've been planting the word. We are in the world, and we are planting God's word. God's making it grow. Because God is the one working in people's hearts and lives. He's the one that's drawing people to himself. But I want us to remember Jesus' admonition to all of us in John chapter 13. Verse 34, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. People will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our love inside the church for each other. And I want to look at one last scripture before I close out today in Acts chapter 2. We can read it over with a cursory glance, but Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47. This is the image that we have of God's church at the very beginning, right? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We look at that and we say, this is what the first church was all about. Every day they met together. Every day they were in the temple. They broke bread in their homes. They ate with glad and sincere hearts. We talk about the church, but we miss the point that it says, the people outside the church, what were they thinking? They were impressed by the church. The church was in favor, or the people outside the church were in favor of God's people. If people feel a sense of belonging, I guarantee you they will do almost everything to believe in that same purpose.